because it's a pretty easy target. Anyway, if I have to get on him, I'll get on him. I don't see one here. Some of you, if he's on you, I'll throw it to you, okay? I'll run down and maybe we should just hand them out, people. It's like plague. We have been stricken. We planted some plants out there, and there has been just a whole swarm of flies, and we're trying our best. This may sound gross, but they haven't started recording yet. Yesterday, I took literally 15 minutes. I killed 100 flies. I was killing them four at a time. That's disgusting. And so I thought, man, I've eradicated the whole problem single-handedly. And 20 minutes later, they were all back. Anyway, we're doing our best. So if you'll pray for the property that we would not have an Egyptian-style plague, that would be a blessing. I don't know how they did it. 1 John chapter 3 talks about God's love. How many are thankful that God loves them today? Amen. How many are thankful that someone other than God loves you? Amen. I'm thankful for that. But if we didn't have that, God said his love's enough. And that's the greatest security that brings the greatest confidence. A lot of people struggle in life because they don't think that anybody loves them. And God says, I want you to know that anybody that says, nobody loves me, is not telling the truth because I love them. And he's gone out of his way to tell us how much. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, there's that word again, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Today I want to talk to you for a few minutes about confidence through God's love. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you loved us and that you still love us. Lord, we're thankful that in spite of all we did or didn't do this week, your love never changes for us. And that's humbling. Lord, to me it's convicting, for I'm not worthy of such a love. And Lord, we pray today that you would encourage us today by that love. Lord, I want to be a help and a blessing, and Lord, I can't do that by myself. I need you, and I cast myself completely on you again, aware of the fact that, Lord, if I do the preaching, then we're going to be in trouble. But Lord, if you'll just use me today as your vessel and preach through me your message, I pray that you would be glorified then. I yield myself to you. I ask that you'd cleanse me of my sin. You'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I would be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. In that, Lord, I pray that you'd withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your Holy Spirit from having liberty, or that would be in the way of your word having free course. But I pray that you'd help me to be obedient, help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say, again, for the glory and the majesty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I thank God that the book that I preach from today is, in fact, the infallible and inerrant Word of God. I don't have to question where it is. I don't have to question whether I have it or not. I simply have to open it up, and it is what it is. The more, then, my life is grounded in the principles of God's Word, the more I am enabled by God's grace to live a confident Christian life. Did you hear what I said? The more that my life is grounded on the principles of the Word of God, the more God enables me by His grace to live confidently as a Christian in this present world. The more confident then we are in God, the more He enables us to live for Him day by day. Now, in the first two chapters of the book of 1 John, God teaches us how to live a confident Christian life through our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. He goes on to teach us then how we have confidence by obeying our Heavenly Father, and certainly those are important principles. But when we turn to chapter 3 of 1 John, God tells us that our confidence comes as we understand the love of the Heavenly Father. So follow the progression. I have to understand that if I'm going to live confidently, I need to be walking with God. Then he says, if you're going to be walking with me, then you're going to be obeying me. We said that walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is, in fact, living an obedient Christian life. Now he says, I want you to turn a corner because I never want you to follow me, to walk with me, or to obey me out of duty. I want you to do it because you love me. And he brings in his love into the picture. Millions of people today, both young and old alike, whether you're an adult or whether you're a child, they suffer from insecurities in their heart because they're not secure in the love of a parent or the love of a spouse. And there can be no confidence in any relationship then if true love is not properly communicated. And yet when we understand the love of our Heavenly Father, that there is a confidence then that allows us to carry on. You can come home from a lousy day at work, and as long as your spouse comes to you and confesses their love and wants to console you, you feel like you could conquer the world. If your kids call you blessed, Mom, and as they express their love and appreciation for you, it doesn't matter how bad the day goes. As long as you know that there is a love for you and you are secure in that love, then everything else immediately becomes irrelevant. Every one of us want to be loved. Every one of us appreciates being loved. And God's Word then certainly reveals to us not only the importance of love, but the importance of God's love. And it reveals to us the necessity and the difference that God's love is for us. Now, because of that, then, in our passage today, we learn who we are in Christ. We learn also not just who we are, but where we're going. And then it begins to teach us how to get ready for that day. So if you have your outlines with me, with you this morning, follow along with me as we look, first of all, at our position in Jesus Christ. Our position in Christ. The Bible tells us in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Can we say that part of the verse together? Ready? Begin. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that the sons of God." Now, there's a false doctrine that's been circulated by a false religion for many, many years, and that is that we are all the children of God. Can I just say to you today that just because I was born into this world, and just because every individual who is alive today has been born into this world, that not everybody is a child of God. We're not all children of God because we're human beings. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus addressed some of that folklore or false religion, if you will, even in his day. And he looked at people who are religious. He looked at the elite, and he said to them, "Listen, ye are of your father," help me, "the devil." You see, not everybody that walks vertically on 2 feet and speaks the language as a human being is a child of God. But those instead who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have been born again into the family of God by the amazing grace of God through their faith. They are, in fact, counted as sons of God. Notice what verse 2 tells us. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." In fact, how is it that one gets to that point? Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God." How? By faith in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, I'm not a child of God because I've been born into this world physically. I'm a child of God this morning because I've been born again spiritually. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, because of our position as a child of God, that is, if you're here today and you have been born again, you have come to the point where you confess to God that you are a sinner on your way to hell and that you need Jesus to save you, that you will not be saved without Him saving you, and you have called on the name of Christ to save you, then you have been born again. If that is you, notice something very specific about your position in Christ, about our position. First of all, we have the love of the Father. We have a special love of God. Notice what it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father." That phrase indicates that God's love for us is of a special quality. In fact, His love for us is out of this world. His love for us goes beyond just the love of a Savior. Now it's the love of a daddy. Now it's the love of a father. The Bible says the Heavenly Father loves us with a special love. And He calls attention to it. Look what He says. It uses the word, the very first word of verse 1. "Behold, He says, listen, I want you to look at it. I want you to see it for what it is. It's not a normal love. You're not going to find this love in this world because it's a love outside of this world. Years ago, there's a story told of a young girl whose face was badly burned and extremely disfigured. She had undergone many, many surgeries, and as they tried to reconfigure her face, she remained disfigured. And her parents, being very concerned for her and for her well-being, decided that the best thing for her was to take her and send her off to a boarding school for special needs kids who had been deformed, who was handicapped. And so they took their daughter and they put her on the train, and the train then transported their daughter by herself, by the way, out to this town where this boarding school was to be. The superintendent of the school then met all of the children that were coming to that specific boarding school there on the landing of the train station that day. And this little girl, disfigured as she was, stood on that landing, and she watched the superintendent as he would meet all the other boys and girls. And each one, he would go and identify himself as they identified themselves. And he watched as that superintendent hugged every single little boy and every little girl. And he would greet, as the country's custom was, each an individual child with not just a hug, but a kiss on both of their cheeks. This little girl, as she waited and watched as all the children were accounted for, the superintendent, knowing that there was just one more and didn't know exactly where she was or where he was looking around. And this disfigured little girl decided to walk up to him and make herself known. And she looked up into his eyes and she said these words, and I quote, "Mister, I know I'm not pretty like the other girls. Would you mind giving me a hug too? And I know my face doesn't look like all the other little girls do, but would you mind giving me a kiss?" And he looked at her and he leaned down and he gave her such a hug. And he kissed her on both sides of her face and he welcomed her to the school. Did you know what? One day, I don't care when it was, one day God looked down at your disfigured life and you were living in the bottle, or you were living by drugs, and you were living in an old sinful life, and you watched as other people were welcomed into the family of God. And by the grace and love of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came to you, and he put his arms around you, and he looked at your defiled life, and he kissed you on both cheeks. And when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, he said, "Now you're mine, and I love you." What a great story. What a great picture. That God would love me so unconditionally that it doesn't matter what my life looked like. It doesn't matter what I had done. It didn't matter how defiled my life was by sin. That God would love me that much. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," those of us that were defiling, those of us that were sinners, "that we of all people should be called the sons of God." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Aren't you thankful for the love of a father today? Aren't you thankful that God loves us unconditionally? When we were unlovable, God says, "I've shown you a special kind of love." And I want you to notice, secondly, he tells us, "You're my children. You are my children." That we should be called the sons of God. I love that song, and I love to sing it. I love to hum it. I love to whistle it. Not everybody in my house appreciates good whistling, but I do. I suppose I like to hear myself whistle it. The song goes like this: "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste. What a foretaste that I have today. What a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, and I've been washed in his blood. I love the fact that I can rest assured that this is my story. I don't have to wait one day to be a child of God. Notice what it says in verse 2. "Behold, now," even present tense, "my citizenship, according to the Bible, is in heavenly places." Why? Because God says, "You're mine. I am his child." And I don't know what that does to you, but 22 years ago, in an old Baptist church in West Texas, when I called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul, I was born into the family of God. And nothing has ever changed that. Hallelujah. I'm still his child. By the way, nothing's ever changed it since you become born again. You still have the special love of a father because you are his child. Did you know, ladies, you're a child of the king? That makes you a princess. Did you know, fellas, you're a child of the king? That makes you a prince. Now, I know some of you look like frogs, but the fact of the matter is, we're children of God. What a special title. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, over and over and over again. If you're a faithful Bible student and you decide, hey, I'm just going to make the Bible a part of my life, you're going to come to love those phrases like children of God. You're going to come to love those statements like, hey, I am a child of the King. I am the son of the living God because I've been born into the family of God. One of my favorite choruses, if it were up to me, we'd sing it every week, is I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so thankful. God says, hey, I want you to know you have a special love, the love of a father, because you're my children. And I want you to see, thirdly, because of who we are in Christ as children, not only have we been accepted into the beloved, we've been rejected by the world. The Bible says in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. You know, they don't care whether they do or not. They don't know us because they don't know the Father. They have no idea what is going on. And yet they're trying to fix it. Did you know that it's one thing to be accepted in the beloved, but when a Christian decides that they're not satisfied with the fact that God has accepted them, a Christian, when they are not satisfied with they've been accepted at church, but when they are seeking the acceptance of the world, they're going to struggle. I meet them all the time. Lead people to Christ, get them in church, disciple them, watch them get baptized, watch them join the church, watch them take steps, and I see them struggling. And many times it's because they've decided, I want the acceptance of God because I need to go to heaven. And I certainly enjoy the acceptance of the church because I need to place the fellowship. But then they go to work and they try to fit in because they don't want to be the outcast. They want the acceptance. By the way, look, it's natural to want to be accepted by everybody. But God said, if you're going to be accepted of me, you're not going to have the acceptance of the world. Because the previous chapter tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. How could I possibly be accepted into both families if I'm going to be walking in the light? How can I be accepted by the world if they have in fact rejected the very one that saved me? It's interesting, but that's when they struggle. Jesus came into his own, by the way, and if his own rejected him, the Bible tells us if his own despised him, if his own rejected, he was rejected of men, and the world esteemed him as afflicted, then why should they accept us? I remember in history, according to the word of God, when Jesus was done with the mock trial of the Jews, was dragged before Pilate. And Pilate, as his custom was, because of the time, was going to release Jesus. And he called and said, would you have me release him unto you? I normally do this. It's my kind gesture. Wouldn't you like to receive Jesus? Wouldn't you like to take him? Because I find no fault in him. I find nothing wrong worthy of death. Wouldn't you like to have him back? Wouldn't you just forgive him? Wouldn't you just receive him? And they cried, give us Barabbas instead. We want a murderer. We want a whoremonger. We want a thief. We want somebody that's called sedition. We don't want Jesus. And by the way, that cry is still today. Jesus Christ stands at the lips of every Christian, and though we would be faithful in giving the gospel, they would rather have the autograph. They would rather have the picture of some whoremonger professional athlete. They would rather have some kind of status with somebody who is living an openly perverted life rather than have Jesus Christ. Interesting to me. It interests me that Christians struggle because they are rejected by the world. Why would a Christian, by the way, even want to? Why would a Christian want to be accepted by an ungodly world? All that's in the world is not of the Father. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. They will forever be contrast, light and darkness. Why are we trying to bridge the gap? People today would rather have this Barabbas than Jesus. Our position is that we are totally accepted by God, and at the same time, we are totally rejected by the world. Let me ask you a question. Are you okay with that? Are you okay not being accepted by your beer-drinking, drug-taking, foul-mouthed friends at work? Are you okay with being the preacher? Are you okay with standing alone? Friend, listen, I'll stand alone as long as I stand with Christ. I've got all the majority I need. I don't need everybody's acceptance. I have His acceptance. I don't stand, I don't live, I don't preach for anybody's acceptance except for His. And that's what He blesses. You see, it's a sad day when a Christian has to find acceptance while I was at work. What kind of life is that? Talk about duplicity. I've got to go and act one way at the world. I've got to act one way at church, and I act one way in the home. You'll kill yourself because you're not living true to the one that saved you. God says, hey, I want you to know you have a position with me, and that's what you should be trying to defend. That's the position that you should be exalting. It's because I'm your dad. I'm so thankful. Maybe on Father's Day we should write a card to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm so thankful you're my daddy. I'm so thankful. Let me ask you a question. Have you talked to him lately? Because he wants to hear from you. Our position in Christ. Secondly, I want you to see our promise from God. The Bible tells us in verse 2, behold, now are we the sons of God. Man, I love that statement. Now. I don't have to wait. But watch. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I want you to see, first of all, the promise that he is going to appear. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you aware of that? Since six of you are aware of it, maybe I should say it. He is coming back. Okay, wonderful. I'm just checking. There are many people in the world that believe that mankind is getting better. That's what they believe. Society is getting better. The world's getting better. People are becoming better. I can't even say it. People are becoming better. So that mankind is making progress with making mankind better. And do you realize the exact opposite is true? It is. I laugh because people actually believe that. They think that we have come so far, and yet we've gone so far back. You know that Jesus said the opposite. In fact, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. God said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax. Oh, look, it doesn't say better and better. It says worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Our world is not getting better. It's getting worse. Treaties are going by the wayside. We have people who would be fast joined to the religion of me rather than the religion of Christ. They don't want to follow the Bible. They want to follow anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so things are going to continue to get worse. And yet, in the midst of all of the trouble, we have the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. And God promises that. Notice in your text, in your notes, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's two times of 300 times in the New Testament that God refers to the return of Jesus Christ. Did you know what? I can count on it. He's coming again. That is a promise of God Almighty. He's never reneged on one. I don't think he's planning on reneging on it anytime soon. The fact is, Jesus is coming. That is a promise. But wait, there's more. I feel like an infomercial. Letter B. We also shall be like him. We are going to be like him. Now, before you go astronomical on me, watch. He's not talking about being little gods like some false religions teach. We will never be God. We do not believe, like some cults believe, that Jesus grew up and became a God. Friend, we believe, the Bible teaches, that our God became a man. And he was all God and he was all man at the very same time. And yet the Bible says that we're going to be like him. Well, now what does that mean? Well, as a born-again child of God, we've entered into a predestined plan to be conformed to the image of Christ, made into the likeness of Jesus Christ on this earth. And certainly that should be and ought to be every Christian's goal. But wait a minute, one day that will be a living reality. One day this corruption will have to be changed into incorruption. One day this mortality is going to be shed like the old snake skin, and I'm going to put on immortality, and I will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in your notes in Philippians chapter 3, for our conversation is in heaven, hallelujah, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Did you get that? We all have a body that lives under this curse. It's vile. Somebody would say, Pastor, really we have a vile body? That offends me. Vile, 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 vile. We're all vile. We have a corrupted being. Do you realize that? And you didn't get it because you bought into it. You got it from your daddy. He got it from his daddy. And because of sin, every one of our bodies has to be completely dead and destroyed. If we're ever going to have this body to be made into the likeness of Christ, it's going to have to be something new. And that's what he's saying. God says, I want to promise you something. There's going to come a day where the only crowns that will be in heaven won't be in your mouth. How many are with me? You hate the dentist. Somebody help me right there. We could preach a whole message against dentistry today. We could. We could. And I know Jeanette works at a dentist office, but at least you're not a dentist. Hallelujah. You're safe. The fact of the matter is, dentists are like cats. We could do without them. Yeah, some of you are struggling, but I have a cat and I hate the dentist. How does that work? Well, you'll get over it. The fact of the matter is, when we get to heaven, the only crowns that will be there won't be in our mouths, friend. You know why? Because there's no more decay. By the way, hallelujah, I won't have to shave or brush my teeth anymore. I won't have to wear deodorant. Hallelujah. I won't come on now, help me. You won't either. You won't have to shave. You won't have to get a haircut. I'll keep it clean on Sunday morning. There's a whole lot of things that you won't have to do anymore. Why? Because there'll be no more sin in this vile body. There'll be no more decay. I am 46 years young, and I wish I was 26 years young. I used to make fun of people my age when they would, before a basketball game, sit and they'd stretch. You'd see them over there, and I'd be like, come on, let's play. Hold on. They're all down to doing all this stuff. I can't even bend over and touch the ground. They're doing all this stuff, and they got a brace over here and a brace here. Right, Dave? And a brace here. And they're like, okay, come on, let's go play basketball. And I was like, man, you're not going to play with us. You're crazy. And I'd jump over the top of them, and I'd swat them and do all this kind of stuff. And now I have a brace on my arm this morning. It's right here. Why? Because I'm old. I get up in the morning, and my feet hurt when I get out of the bed. And I go, oh, my goodness, I'm glad nobody's filming this. It's amazing. You know, one day that's all going to be gone away. I won't have to color my hair anymore to get rid of the grays. I won't have to do that. I won't have to. I won't have to worry about wrinkles. I won't have to worry about pain. I won't have to worry about suffering. Listen, I won't have to worry about sorrow. I won't have to worry about any of that. Why? Because it will all be gone. We will be changed into his likeness. David realized that when he said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Friend, one day you have the promise of God. You're going to be as he is. You're going to change into something that you've never been able to think about. And that's the promise that we have. Oh man, our positions are important. We're accepted by God. But we have not just the love of God, we've got the promise. And by the way, the promise, any promise, is only good as the authority behind the promise. And God says, you've got me. I have been given all authority, Jesus said. I am the one promising you. Thirdly, let's hurry. Now we know who we are. Now we know where we're going. what is it, how is it that we can get ready to go? Well, let's look at our practice then on the earth. Look at verse 3. How many are thankful you're going to heaven? Okay, you realize then that this life is for one reason. It's to prepare to go. That's all it is. It's for our life to be prepared for that one. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, anybody in this building that has hope that's in Jesus Christ, he's my one hope. If you have that hope, then you have a living hope. Now the Bible says, every man, that is every man, every woman, every boy and girl, that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, we know who we are in Christ. We know where we're going because of that. But how do we get ready? Did you know that's part of my calling as a pastor, is to help you get ready? My calling as a pastor is to help people to get ready for heaven. Kind of like the Apostle Paul did. When he wrote, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He went on in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In fact, he goes on to the church at Colossae, and he says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you know what God wants according to that verse? A pure life. That's what it says. Notice what it says. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You see, I'm thankful that John realized that God loved him. And I'm thankful that he wanted to share that blessing with everybody. Hey, you are in Christ. You have the love of a father. And you have his promise that he's coming. But not only for the sake of coming. He's coming for you so that you could be with him where he is also. Because he's been waiting. He's been preparing for you. But in light of that, he goes right in the third verse of chapter 3 and says, now, because of that, if you have this hope, this is how you're supposed to be living until that day. It says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The Lord wants a pure bride. The question is, do we want the same thing? Do we want to be that bride? I want you to see, first of all, letter A, the reason for a pure life. The reason for the pure life that John speaks of here is in the context of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now he says, notice in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him. Listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what it is. My hope is not in Washington, D.C. Hallelujah. My hope is not in empty campaign promises by every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the planet. My hope is not in a 401k. And by the way, it's not in yours either. My hope is not in less taxes to shed the insecurity or more money that will not even buy any spiritual security. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And that hope is that one day he's coming. That's the reason for the pure life. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 21, and then Jesus said, shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory? And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You see, if you really knew for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be back this week, you probably would live a little different than you did last week. If you really knew that Jesus Christ was coming back this next week, you probably wouldn't talk the way you did last week. You probably wouldn't do some things the way you did last week. You probably wouldn't fight with your spouse like you did last week. You'd probably live in the light that the reality could be this week that Jesus is coming again. The reason for the pure life is the reason of the coming of Christ. We believe it's imminent. It could be today. If that's the case, what kind of Christian am I going to be today? The reality of the promise is that could it be any moment. There's nothing wrong with playing golf next week. There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. There's nothing wrong with going fishing with your buddies. But wait a minute. If you knew that Jesus Christ was coming next week, Thursday at 12:30 p.m., you think you might probably give him the gospel? You think probably you'd sit down, Brother Greg, and say, hey, listen, Dave, I just want you to know, based on what I know to be true, Jesus is coming at 12:30. Can I help you be ready to meet him? Do you know for sure if he comes where you'd spend eternity? Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd be in heaven? Or do you know? See, we'd live everything differently if we knew for sure that Jesus is coming again. You might write that letter. You might make that phone call. You might give that gospel tract if you knew Jesus was coming. The reason for the pure life is set in the context of the hope that we have that he is coming. But then secondly, I want to show you the reality of a pure life. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, there is a positional purity in Jesus Christ that happens at the moment of salvation, and it's a beautiful thing. When an old sinner comes to that old rugged cross where that Savior bled and died and rose again from that grave, and they cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens at that moment is a miracle of God. God taking all of your sin and putting it on the Lord Jesus on the tree so that you could be dead to sin in order to live to righteousness. Positionally, he had to give you robes of salvation. He had to take the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he had to impute them onto your life. The Bible calls that word justified. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. My standing with God is no longer in jeopardy. It's no longer in question. Why? Because I'm good? No, because Jesus was enough. His shed blood for me. And when I took the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I put on my robe of righteousness. God sees me now just as if I never sinned before. Now, that being the case, that is positional purity. That can never change. I didn't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to lose it. Amen. Nothing that I did merited God's unmerited favor. All I did was put my faith in the promise. God said, that's enough. You're done. You're justified. That's positional purity. But wait a minute. There's this matter of practical purity. And the Bible addresses that over and over and over again. And here is one of the verses in verse 3. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, let's just think about this. This morning, you went into the mirror. And you got up, you went into the mirror, and you looked to see if there was anything in your life that needed to be changed before you presented yourself here today at church. And to be honest with you, I'm thankful that the majority of you made those changes. I really am. You went in there and you looked and you thought, well, yeah, I got to fix that and got to fix that. And you may have had to alter some things or do some whatever you needed to do. And most of you did those things. And we're all thankful. Those that are sitting around you are very thankful that you did. But did you know that mirror that's hanging on the wall helps you to see what needs to be changed? Did you know the Word of God is our spiritual mirror? By the way, that's why more people would rather have a worship-filled church than a Bible-preaching-filled church. Because they don't want to look in the mirror of God. They think they're fine without looking in the mirror, Brother Greg. Like some of us get up in the morning, we look and go, eh, good enough, we're just going to the store. You know, we go out. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to look into the Word of God and find out the things that need to be changed. I want you to turn in your Bible as we close at James chapter 1. When we look into the Word of God, it reveals what needs to be changed. He often does that through the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says in James chapter 1, notice with me if you will in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is a phrase used for the word of God. And by the way, you'll never have more freedom in your life than when you are abiding in the word of God. When you're living the Word of God. Notice what it says, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but rather a doer of the work. Now, what's that? And then it says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The work is what needs to be changed. Look, I hate shaving, but I'm going to shave. I hate having to get a haircut, but I'm going to get a haircut. I despise brushing my teeth, but I brushed my teeth this morning. You see, the fact is, when it comes to changing our physical appearance, we don't really mind. Can I ask you a question? Why do people mind changing their spiritual life? Why do people mind when God says, don't, or do, and they say, no? I want to know why. I want you to write a 2-page paper, somebody, and tell me why you mind living the way you live day after day, though you hear the preaching, though you read the Word of God, though the Spirit says, don't do it again, stop, you're oppressing me, you're hurting your family. Why do you mind so much? Why is it that Christians mind more their physical appearance, their acceptability laterally, rather than minding their heart before a holy God? God says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Let your practice match your position, God says. You are pure in Christ, but are you pure before your wife? When the doors open, when the Bible is preached, do we look into it for what it says, or do we sit there in our proud little heart? Yeah, I heard this. I know where he's going in James chapter 1. I don't have to open the Bible. I know those verses. I memorized them in Awana when I got saved. I memorized them in Vacation Bible School. I don't have to follow along, and I'll live in my bitter, angry spirit for the rest of my life. Why? Because I mind. I mind the way that I am. I don't want God to change me. God said, you're deceiving yourself, my friend. You may be living positionally in Christ. You have no idea what the love of God is for in your life. God said, I paid for that sin that you're reveling in. Why don't you mind it like I do? God says, even as that hope is in you, then you should be living toward that hope. God, help us to take the Word of God and be a doer of the work and apply it wherever it is. Look, you may need to forgive somebody, and because you've not, God's turned you over to the tormentors, and you're suffering because you won't forgive. Because you have no mercy, you can't find any mercy. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. You have a wrong heart and a wrong spirit that needs to be right, and God says, purify yourself. I have given you a heavenly citizenship. Live up to that name that's in you. God, help us to be appliers of the Word of God. You may be living in adultery. You may be cheating on your boss. You may be lying to your spouse. You may be angry. You may be living with that bottle or those drugs in the medicine cabinet, and you're sneaking it around. God says, I want you to be pure. I paid for that. Purify your life, practically speaking. See, we can categorize sin. Well, at least someone else doesn't know, but God knows. Shouldn't we be mindful? The ultimate goal, somebody said, of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life is to produce spiritual maturity reflected in consistent Christ-like behavior and attitudes. Friend, if the only thing we got today is that we need to spend time at this altar before we go out those doors and say, God, would you help me to reflect your Son this week? If that was the only thing we got, it was worth the price of admission coming to church today. That we would leave here and purify our hearts, convicted of harboring that resistant, stubborn spirit. We just learned in Sunday school, humble yourself. Let that spirit be among all of you. Humble yourself. And the reason we don't have God's grace is because we sit all proud, boastful. I don't need to do anything. I looked in that mirror. I should be good enough for God. I'm good enough for everybody else. Think God blesses that spirit? Not according to my text. Young girl was out with some friends late one night. Too late. Somebody in the group suggested that they go to a questionable place, and she started thinking, and finally she spoke up and she said, you know, I better not go. Her friend said, what? You afraid of your dad might hurt you? She said, no, actually, I'm not afraid that my father will hurt me. I'm afraid that I'll hurt my father. Fact of the matter is, the Lord is coming again. And every Christian ought to want to have their life in an order, in God's order. We ought to be ready. We ought to be clean. Look, I've gone over to people's houses and knocked on their door and had people look out and say, ha, it's the preacher. Or they know that I'm coming. What do? They clean everything. They don't want me looking in their cupboards. They don't want me opening their drawers. They don't want me looking on the top of their refrigerator. And I look. Some of you don't have that privilege to look on top of your refrigerator. Get a chair. There's a lot up there. There's some stuff up there you've been looking for years. It's up there. And I see it wherever I go. Oh, look, there it is. Were you missing this? If it's money, I just put it in my pocket. We love to entertain. We had some folks over on Friday night. Got the house all clean, got everything in order. Before Friday, on Wednesday night, I noticed that there was bubbling in my flooring and my dishwasher was leaking. So I have a portion of my kitchen. Our floor has to be replaced because of a leak. And I felt bad for my wife. I felt bad that we had to rip all this up and the kitchen's completely out of place. But everything was clean. We want everything to be put away because people were coming over. Why is it that we get so caught up in cleaning when people come over? When they come over, it's going to be dirty when they leave. They don't care that you cleaned your floor. They don't care that all this stuff, they're going to throw stuff away. Their dirty feet's going to be all over the place. All of this stuff is going to happen. And then they're going to leave and you're going to have to clean it again. It's crazy. We'll go through such an effort to have people come over and have the house in order and clean. Should we not be equally concerned about our life? When he comes, I want to be clean. When he comes, I want my life to be in order. I want to live the life that God wants me to live because the Bible says he'll be blessed in his deed, be a doer of the work. Thank God today for the believer's position. I thank God I'm saved. I thank God that I have the love of the Father. I thank God for the promise that he's coming again, but I want my life to be right. I'm equally thankful for the opportunity that he's long-suffering with me. Listen, today don't leave here not settled in your spirit. Don't leave here proud. Don't leave here thinking to yourself, I can do this, not that big of a deal. God has shown you something specific in your heart today from the preaching of the Word of God. To them which perish, it's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. We need to do the work of making our lives right so that we can be prepared for the promise that's coming. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the living hope in Jesus Christ alone. My prayer today is for the one who's lost in their sin and they need to be saved. Would you please convict them of their need and draw them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and would you be glorified in their salvation? But Lord, for those of us which are saved, those of us who are already in the family of God, would you be glorified in our cleansing? I pray that today Christians would use this old-fashioned altar to take a bath. Lord, would you take us and put us under that blood again? Would you make us right? Would you correct our spirit? Will you correct our life? Will you help us to push the button, Lord, whatever term you want to use, will you help us today to leave here in not in our own order, but in your order? Will you help us to get ourselves prepared? Lord, you want a pure life. It's there. The reason is because you're coming and you want a pure bride. God, there's a reality that we have to take every single day and we have to put it to use. Help us to be practical Christians. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved.